And I don't want to sound like I may have occasionally indicated this. I don't want it to sound like the only time that we can look at this is around Easter. It's just such a convenient time and a time in which I think our minds are already a bit focused on the crucifixion, the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. And even the special music, the songs that we had tonight, all of them point that way. So I want us to look in Mark 14. Last week we were in the Olivet Discourse, and this is spoken, this story rather takes place as that was being spoken, around that time rather. It says in verse 1 of Mark 14, after 2 days was the feast of the Passover and of unleavened bread. And the chief priests and scribes sought how they might take him by craft and put him to death. But they said, not on the feast day, lest there be an uproar of the people. And being in Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at meat, there came a woman having an alabaster box of ointment of spikenard, very precious. And she brake the box and poured it on his head. And there were some that had indignation within themselves and said, why was this waste of the ointment made? For it might have been sold for more than 300 pence and have given to the poor. And they murmured against her. And Jesus said, let her alone. Why trouble ye her? She hath wrought a good work on me. For ye have the poor with you always, and whensoever ye will, ye may do good to them. But me ye have not always. She hath done what she could, and she has come aforehand to anoint my body to the burying. Verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached throughout the whole world, this also that she hath done shall be spoken of her, of a memorial for her. And Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, went unto the chief priests to betray him unto them. And when they heard it, they were glad and promised to give him money. And he sought how he might conveniently betray him. Father, I pray for the reading of Scripture tonight, or for the service that we've had thus far. Thank you for the music and the singing and the fellowship and the prayer and all that's gone into tonight's service. Lord, really a Sunday here at Faithway Baptist Church, it's a big day every week. And Lord, it's very easy to take for granted all the work that has gone on behind the scenes just so that we can come together here tonight. And Lord, I thank you for the workers. I thank you for the servants, those who have faithfully served today. And Lord, I pray that tonight, as we're all for the most part in our congregation gathered here tonight, and there's not a lot of ministry outside of perhaps the nursery going on tonight, we just pray, Lord, that you would calm our hearts and minds, and the things that might distract us, the things that might take our attention away, the things that the devil would like to use to choke out the word tonight, Lord, I pray that those things would all, by the power of your Spirit, Lord, be put aside, and Lord, that we would, each one of us, sanctify this time and our hearts together, that we might hear from you and from your word tonight. Thank you for your word. It's a powerful word. It's a two-edged sword, Lord, and it has the power tonight to do in us what we need. But Lord, I pray that we'd be willing to put ourselves under it this evening. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated tonight. We read the passage of Scripture, and this is a story that I love to read, and it's not only mentioned here, it's also mentioned in the book of John. In the book of John, we learn who the characters are, whereas in the book of Mark, we don't really see their names. For instance, we see where a woman came and anointed the head of Jesus, and we find out in the book of John that this was actually Mary, the sister of Martha and Lazarus. Matter of fact, Martha and Lazarus are also at Simon's house, and they're all there for this dinner that takes place. And then we find out that the Bible says some of them, but in the book of John, we found out more specifically that Judas, the one who would betray him, was the one who was really the most upset at Mary for her sacrifice. If you remember the story, she took this precious box and this expensive ointment, and she broke the box and she poured it all out on Jesus. And the Bible says that while Jesus gratefully received her expression of love for her, that Judas was off in the corner, and he started, like many times we see it happen in among Christians and believers, he started off in the corner where only a few people could hear him. He started complaining about about the sacrifice. And boy, it's amazing that when good things happen and when God is being worshiped and when God is being served and all of those things are taking place, that those things seem to happen out front and out where everyone can see them, but the complaining always starts in the background. I'm glad we don't have a murmuring church. I'm thankful we don't have a negative body. As a matter of fact, I hear often from people, and this morning we had friends here who I just got to meet before the service, visiting family in town from Tulsa, Oklahoma, and on the way out they said, "We felt at home here this morning." Those were their words. And you know, I just think about how dangerous it is that the devil could easily use what happens in the corners to discourage the body. And that's really what was happening here. We see a lot of things taking place all in one moment, in one story. And it's an amazing thing that as Jesus had come to the end of his earthly ministry, 33 years of age. Boy, 33 is a very young age. I'm just starting to realize. But as he's coming to this point in his life, and he knows that this is it, and this is the time, and he's going to go to the cross now. And as he sets his face like a flint toward Jerusalem, he encounters a lot of people along the way, and still a lot of things are to happen. But what I find interesting about this story is that what we see happening in this house is really indicative of what was happening on a more broad scale among the people to whom Jesus ministered. You say, what are you talking about tonight? I mean this, that at this point, Jesus was no longer someone that you could be indifferent toward. Matter of fact, society as a whole either loved him or they hated him. I mean, he was going to find that soon there were those who loved him, and those who loved him would even forsake him. And then there would be those who hated him, and sometimes those who were caught in the middle, they usually don't go to the more disciplined route. They usually fall on the easier, the more mob rule or majority rule kind of route. And so soon everyone would either betray or desert or hate the Lord Jesus Christ. And here's what I see today. If I could bring this application before us tonight, you're listening well, but think about this. As we approach not the first advent or the crucifixion of Christ, but the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, I think you're going to find in society as a whole that the middle is going to disappear. Everybody understand what I mean by that? In other words, there won't be a lot of people who are apathetic toward Christ. There won't be a lot of people who are just indifferent. There will be those who are either extravagant in their love and commitment and their faith and fervent in their witness and faithful in the expression of their Christian faith, or there will be those who are fervently against God. How many of you think we might be close to a society like that? I do. And so as we think about this tonight, we look at this story, and as we grow closer to the day of Christ's return, we understand that there's going to come a point in our lifetime where there will be no neutrality. There will be no neutral ground when it comes to the things of God. We're either going to be in or out, which is exactly where the disciples found themselves. Some of them thought, "I'll never leave him." And they told him, I'll never forsake you. I'll fight to the death for you." And Jesus looked at them and lovingly and yet truthfully said, "No, that's not the case. You'll forsake me within the day." And that happened. So the closer we come to a time where the society we are in trends toward hatred of all things God, and then they steal, as the Bible says, the label of Christianity and persecute those who worship God and will think that they do him service, we need to understand that it's going to be important for us, just like this woman, Mary, it's going to be important for us to be willing to show heartfelt, extravagant, and even public love for God. I really believe that if we ever come to the place in our day like they did in their day, that if you really love God, it'll be impossible to hide it. It'll be impossible to hide it. I want to preach tonight on, and I don't often title my sermons. I don't know why. I guess when I do, I put the wrong words up there, the wrong text. And so, most of the time it's an afterthought. Some people do just a fantastic job at that. I'm not against it. Just for me, I don't really think that far ahead in a lot of ways. But I thought about this tonight. If there was anything we could learn from this woman who anointed the head and John also the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ at this dinner, it would be that all of us need to have grateful love. Grateful love. You see, Mary didn't do this for attention. Mary didn't do this to be liked. She didn't, matter of fact, she was risking a lot. Culturally speaking, it was not normal for a woman in that setting to assert herself. This was usually the job of a slave. And then she did something even more culturally unacceptable. She let her hair down. And in that day, only women of a certain type often did that. And so it was just a different story. And it was a unique thing that happened on the way to the cross. And I want to say a few things tonight about the fact that Mary was so thankful and so grateful and just so passionate about how her Savior loved her that she reciprocated that by giving her love back to him. So number one tonight, just to give you a thought, we've read the text. We'll go back to it in just a moment. First of all, grateful love does not regret how much it gives, but rather how little it has to offer. Let me say that again tonight. Grateful love does not regret how much it gives, but rather how little it has to offer. I think when I listen and read this text, I can almost, if you're like me, how many of you like to just visualize yourself there and in the place? And that's what I do is I try to put myself in the story and maybe even just as an observer, just to watch and see it. And in my mind, as I see Mary and Martha and Lazarus going to Simon the leper's house, you say, well, who was Simon the leper? The best we can assume or presume is that Simon was a former leper. Otherwise, not all of these folks would not be going to his house to eat. And Jesus had most likely healed him of his leprosy. And now they're gathering together and they're having a big feast and a big celebration. And as they come to that place, I can almost see in my mind's eye, I can see Mary's wheels turning and her thinking. Because she wasn't the only one that was going to be in the room. Think about this. On one side of her, as they walked the road to the house, they had learned that Jesus would be there, and they learned that there would be a feast. And sure enough, as soon as they heard it, she had someone on one side of her that said, I know what I can do. I can serve the dinner. Everybody knows who that is, right? What was her name? Her name was Martha. Yeah, Martha was always serving. As a matter of fact, she had the gift of serving. She was always doing something. And probably she was the kind of person who just didn't like to sit still very long and maybe got bored easily. And so she was thinking, you know what? I need to put my time to good use. And really what it was God had given her that ability. And so Mary on one side probably looks at Martha and thinks, man, she's just so good at this. And then on the other side, there was someone else. And he didn't have the gift of serving, but he was the biggest and the most famous testimony in the house that night because there had been a time that he had died, and 4 days later, Jesus brought him back to life. What was his name? Help me out tonight. Lazarus. Yeah, Jesus went to the tomb of Lazarus. He went 4 days, and they said, 4 days after he died, and they said, you're too late. But Jesus stood before the tomb, and they said, roll the stone away. And he said, Lazarus, come forth. And out came Lazarus in the grave clothes, and they said, loose him and let him go. And guess what? Everybody knew about Lazarus because he had this great big testimony that at one point he had been dead, and now he was alive, and Jesus had resurrected him rather from the dead. And so on one side is this person who's really good at organizing things and really good at doing things, and on the other side, there's this person here who has this big testimony, and everywhere he goes, people go, that's Lazarus, that's Lazarus. And on the middle, you just have Mary. You ever feel like Mary? Feel like, you know, I can't do what she does and I don't have the story that he does. What good am I? Doesn't that just strike you as something that she might have thought on the way to see her Savior? And I can imagine that as she contemplates that meeting, I believe this. I believe Mary's gift was that of worship. Because there was something about Mary's perspective and her mindset that she knew things that other people didn't. I'm not saying she was a prophetess. She listened. You know, Jesus told all of his disciples what was going to happen. Matter of fact, the Bible says there was a day where he sat them all down and said, here's what's going to happen. And in detail, he described how he would be taken and crucified and all of the horrible, awful things that we talked about this morning would take place. I think that Mary had an inside understanding. Because while everyone else was working, and we need people who serve, and while everyone was flocking to hear the story of the man who had died and now was alive, there was someone here who didn't have the gifts and talents or the testimony of everyone else in the house. But they did have one thing. She did have one thing. She had a willingness to sit at the feet of her Savior. So she says, I know what I can do. And before they head that way, she goes back into her room and she maybe finds the little storage area in the corner and she pulls out a little box and she opens that box. On the inside, there's an alabaster box. Oh, it's beautiful. And Mary wasn't very wealthy, but somehow she had this box. And on the inside, there was this ointment. And that ointment was specifically set aside for the day when Mary would die, and they didn't have all of the embalming and things that we do today. And so they would take that little box and they would keep it and they'd protect it, and maybe it was passed down to them by someone. And this is for when I die. It's going to be to anoint my body upon my death. And she says, having an understanding of what's going on, she says, I know what I can do. I can take the most valuable thing in my possession, and I can bring it with me. I don't know, maybe she had a satchel or something, a little bag to carry with her, and they head that way, and no one ever stopped to think about what might be in that bag until they got to the house. And the celebration began. By the way, in the Bible days, when they ate together, they had a party. I'm telling you, it wasn't just a quick meal and a fast food kind of stop. It was somebody had done all this work, and someone had taken all of the time to set up the house, and the courtyard was full, and the house was full, and everyone was just having a time. And then Mary does something that no one expected. She took that box, and she used it for Jesus. So the first thing we know tonight is this: grateful love does not regret how much it gives, but how little it has to give. There's a second thought and observation that I would give to you tonight, and that is this. Number two, grateful love is poured out, not portioned out. Amen. Grateful love is poured out, not portioned out. Mary finally notices that maybe there's a lull in the conversation. Maybe she just said, you know what, there's no time like the present. And so in those days when they ate, it wasn't like we eat, pull up a chair, sit at the table. Oftentimes the spread was put maybe on a little table that was this high off the ground, and they would sit. I'm not going to do it because you all would take pictures and it would be wrong, but they would lay down on the floor and their feet would go out. I'm telling you, there's a reason I'm not doing this right now, but you can envision it, right? And they would put their head up next to the table, and they would pick from the table, and their Middle Eastern customs were all there. It was just different than what we do. And so Mary comes by, and the Bible says in verse 3 that she had an alabaster box of ointment of spikenard, very precious. And she break the box. She broke it and poured it on his head. Now, let me first of all say, this was expensive, luxurious ointment. As soon as she broke that box, the Bible says in John, the odor filled the room. And she poured all of that ointment out upon her Savior. And at that moment, everything stopped. Because the sweet smell of that sacrifice that she had made to Jesus at that time became very, very prevalent. Everyone took notice. I just want to say before I go on, and I've got some explanation to do on this thought. When you really love God, you'll be unable to hide it. It'll be obvious. It'll be noticeable. We don't love God so that people notice. People notice because we love Him. Is everybody with me tonight? But the question that I have on my mind is this. Why'd she have to break the box? Why'd she have to break the box? I've heard a lot of theories on that. And there are a lot of potential reasons, both culturally and otherwise, that she might have had to break the box in order to do what she did for her Savior. Think about this one. She may have broken the box to prevent it from being used in any other manner. In other words, this is what it's for. This is an ancient custom in that day, by the way. Oftentimes that when a guest of honor would come to the house and they would have a glass in someone's home, they would take that glass and they would break the glass because, in other words, the host would break the glass after the guest of honor used it because no one else was worthy in that setting, if you will, to use that glass ever again. It's kind of like if you ever shake the hand of someone who's famous, you say, I'm never washing that hand again. I hope you didn't mean it when you said it, but that's what we say, right? And that's what they would do oftentimes. They would break the glass, or they would, in her case, break the box because in Mary's mind, no one else was worthy. No one else was supposed to have this. She had consecrated the box for Jesus, and that was it. By the same token, grateful love is poured out, not portioned out. It is fully given. It is fully broken upon the Savior. It's not selectively bestowed upon Him because we say He is worthy of all praise. That's the Savior we serve. He doesn't need just a little bit. By the way, Romans 12, 1 and 2, I think one of the greatest verses in all the Bible on Christian service, the Bible says this, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living what? Sacrifice. Sacrifice. You hear all the kids answer that? Isn't that awesome? They know their Bible tonight. That's awesome. A living sacrifice, that sounds awfully complete. Yeah. Yeah, it is total. It is broken. There may have been another reason that she broke the box. Think about this one. She may have broken the box to get every drop of it out so that there was nothing wasted. There was nothing left behind. There was nothing there that could be said, we've wasted this part. And I think about that song. I don't know if you ever heard it before, but it says, all of me, not a part, but all of me, all the heart and soul of me, Jesus, I surrender. Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to Thee. The question tonight is, does Jesus have all of you? She may have broken the box to teach us that Jesus is worthy of all praise. She may have broken the box to say to us today that we need to give God all of us. But another reason they would do this is when they would break the box, and even Jesus said, she has come aforehand to anoint my body to the burying. Another ancient custom could have come into play here. Oftentimes when anointing a body with oils for burial, they would break the box, and it was a very expensive alabaster box, and it was significant, and then they would take it, and they would bury it with the person upon whom the oil was placed. And that could signify to us today something of this nature, that when we surrender to the Lord and we give Him all praise and we give Him all of us, then we die to ourselves. The Bible says in Galatians 2, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. Do you see what I mean tonight? Do you understand what we're talking about this evening? It means that when I'm broken for Jesus, my life gains significance because of who I am buried with. Huh. Grateful love is poured out, not portioned out. Grateful love regrets not how much it gives, but how little it has to offer. Number three tonight, grateful love is rarely understood by those less committed. Look with me, if you would, verse four. And there were some, and by the way, there are still some. There will always be some. Until everything is made right, there will always be some, the Bible says, that had indignation within themselves. What did they say? Look at this verse. Why was this waste of the ointment made? Wow, that's pretty harsh. He said it might have been sold for more than 300 pence. If you were to equate that to modern day terminology, this is a life's savings. This is a year's salary in one little box. It could have been sold for more than 300 pence and given to the poor, and they murmured against, listen to this, her. I read this about this verse. Men tend to have a hard time justifying costly expenditures that are made upon Jesus because in their minds, it's not practical, expedient, or necessary. I read this about it as well. Men are generally made angry by any act of love for Christ which rises above their own standard, above their own ideas of the love which is due him. Think about this tonight. In this story, we have a woman who says, I've got the most expensive, most precious physical piece of property that I have, and I'm going to take that, and I'm just going to say, it's all yours. And it was more symbolic than that. It was that she would break that box, and in doing so, she would say, Jesus, my Savior and Lord, you're worthy of all praise, and I give you all of me, and I want my life to be dead in Christ and alive in Christ, and I want to be crucified in the flesh, but yet live unto the Lord Jesus Christ. Not I, but Christ liveth in me. And I want, what she was saying was, I want Christ to live through me. And I want people, when they see me, to see the Son of God. And amazingly, people always have a problem with that level of sacrifice. They just do. We need to be careful. We need to be careful. The Bible says, who art thou that judgest another man's servant? You say, whose servant are we judging? God's. God's servant. And Judas is over here on one side saying, what a waste. And Jesus is over here on the other side saying, what a gift. What a gift. To the same place, you have someone willing to give it all and someone else willing to make an issue. The thing for Christians to understand, for those of us who struggle to see expressions of love for the Lord, we need to understand that God's going to work all of that out. And then for those of us who say, I want to give God all of me, but there are people around me, maybe my parents, my siblings, maybe my church member friends, maybe the people I know at work, and they're going to have a difficult time with the fact that my life is now going to be different because it belongs to someone else. We all have something to learn here. And if you're in this category here that I just mentioned, you have to keep in mind that when you are opposed for your willingness to sacrifice and yield yourself to God, that's nothing new. It's nothing new. It's been going on forever. I'll give you the last thing tonight. We'll be done. Grateful love. The kind of love that says, wow, I can't believe that God would do so much for me. I can't believe that God would send his only son, Jesus, for me. I can't believe that he would go to the cross and bear my sin for me. I can't believe that he would conquer death, hell, and the grave for me. The kind of love that looks at that and says, if you're willing to do all that for me, you have every bit of me, Lord. That kind of love doesn't regret giving too much. It regrets that it only has little to give. That kind of love is poured out, not portioned out. That kind of love is often misunderstood. But I want to say lastly, grateful love is the only way to lasting ministry. Let me show you what happened here in this text. In verse 5, Judas is noted in John to have said this, so we can understand that tonight. It says, "For it might have been sold for more than 300 pence and have been given to the poor." Judas said there was a better purpose for which this could have been spent. And Jesus responded in verse 6, and he says this. This is awesome. He says, "Let her alone. Hey, you leave her alone. Hey, listen. Don't give her a hard time." And by the way, after Judas said it, excuse me tonight, the Bible says some more joined in. And his voice had influence because he was the one that kept the purse strings. And he was the one that collected all the money. And the Bible says at this point, he was a total thief. And so he was upset that he didn't have control over someone else's sacrifice. Think about that. I would say put it in your pipe and smoke it, but I won't because it's not appropriate. Here we go. Okay. And Jesus says, "Leave her alone. Why do you trouble her? She hath wrought a good work on me." Look at this. "For you have the poor with you always, and whensoever you will, you may do good to them." Oh, so now we have a conflict. Hold on. Philanthropy. Being benevolent. Helping the poor. Okay, hold on. Are we called to do that? I'm giving you a hint. We are. The fatherless, the widow. Isn't it amazing that though Jesus would later tell us, help poor people and be good to them, but in this passage he says something different. He says, the poor you have with you always. Now, that was not Jesus denigrating the poor. He was not minimizing the importance of ministry that lavishes good works and love and grace upon others who are less fortunate. That's not what he was saying. You say, what was he saying? He was saying that if you take care of one poor person, there will be another one behind him, and another one behind him, and another one behind him, and there will always be the poor to help. But in this matter of 100% sacrifice and yielding yourself to the Lord because of your grateful love to him, there is only one who deserves that, and that is Jesus. And this is what he goes on to say. Verse number 8, "She hath done what she could." Here's Mary. And we're going to go on. Don't lose your place. We're not done yet. But Mary, she's looking at Martha saying, can't do that. She looks at Lazarus and says, I can't be that. And she looks at Jesus and she says, I may not be much, but what I am belongs to you. We say, well, I'll do what I can. In other words, I'll give as much time as I can, but I have my limitations. That's not what that phrase means. She had done what she could. Meaning this tonight, she gave it all. She gave it all. And Jesus says something very special about her. Verse 9, "Verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached throughout the whole world, this also that she hath done shall be spoken of for a memorial of her." Huh. Stop and think with me before we're done. When she took off from the house, stuck that box in her satchel, and got to the house and watched for her opportunity, and broke that box and said, I give you all praise, I give you all of me, and Lord, I am yours, I am thine, O Lord. Listen, everything you want from me, this is yours, and it's all yours. And then when she was criticized for that, Jesus said this, you can spend your life helping people, but never have lasting impact. The goal is not, just bear with me, the ultimate goal is not helping people. You say, Pastor, wow, it's pretty harsh. Now let me explain. The ultimate goal is glorifying God. And when we do that, we help people. Helping people is a byproduct of our surrender, our sacrifice, and our grateful love, and our yieldedness to the Savior. Two people in the house that we focused on tonight, Judas and Mary. I don't have to ask. I know the answer, but I'll ask it anyway. Who would you rather be? Who would you rather be? I've never heard a song, I want to be Judas for a while. No. I've never preached a message on the great character qualities possessed by the disciple Judas. Never even heard one on it. But the Bible says 2,000 years later, they're still going to be talking about Mary. And here we are. Here we are. The Bible says this story is included in Scripture as a memorial to her selfless, influential, loving act. And because of it, she continues to have an influence today, because she teaches us something that we need to know. That if we're consumed with philanthropy and benevolence and helping people, and that's our ultimate goal, because truly it is fulfilling to a degree, is it not? Helping people feel so good. It makes us feel better about us. But breaking ourselves, pouring ourselves out for the Savior, makes God give us lasting ministry. How would you like to do something so great that it's remembered forever? How would you like to live life in such a way that you say, listen, I want my life to count, not just now, but after I'm gone. The pathway is the same as what we read about here tonight. And I would encourage each of you, if you could pray anything during the invitation tonight, Lord, help me to love you. Help me to love you more. But help me to love you to the point that you have all of me. Help me to love you to the point where I'm not so consumed with how much I'm giving as I am how little I have to offer. Help me to love you to the point where, though folks misunderstand or disagree, I still have that precious approval of the Savior. Help me to love you so much that through me, a legacy can be left that'll never be erased. I don't want to be Judas. I want to be Mary. Father, help us.